Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I want us to continue the series of sermons that we have been in, and we've called it Untangled. And as we study this passage of Scripture this morning, I want to really tie in what we just sang, that final hymn that we just sang. It opened with the words, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." And that is exactly what Paul, as we have been talking about every single week, that is exactly what Paul is meaning here. Whenever through Romans, he has taken us Romans 1 through 11 through an explanation of the gospel. But then in Romans 12 forward, he's talking about how that gospel changes our lives and the transformation it should make in the way that we act. And so listen again to those opening words of that hymn. "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." That is the essence of salvation. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. But in Jesus Christ, we can now be in a right relationship with him. And so, "I know thou art mine. I know, Lord, that I belong to you and you belong to me. And because of that, because my life is in Christ, all the follies of sin I resign. Do not be conformed to this world," Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All the follies of sin, Lord, I forsake all that. I forsake the world, and I want to live my life solely for you." And so in this final passage in Romans chapter 14, I want you to see how Paul continues to play out this theme of a transformed life, of a life that has the essence of God's love about it. That in the way that we are to live, as Romans 12 verse 9, when it starts showing us this transformed life, love one another, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, show brotherly affection for one another. These are the aspects of the Christian life that we're supposed to live. Paul has been showing us in Romans 14 that we are to make consideration for our brothers, our sisters in Christ in the way that we live. And so this morning, let's take a look then at how he closes out this picture of how we're to live our lives as changed believers. Romans chapter 14, we're going to start reading in verse 20. Romans 14, verse 20. Here's what the Word of God reads. "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. Every single one of us, Lord, wherever we are right now, if we're worshiping you, if we're listening to the Word of God, Lord, we need you. We need the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds. Father, we want to be changed by what you're going to say to us today. Lord, I pray that we would not just look into your Word and then walk away and not make any change in our life. But Lord, instead today, the invitation is going to go out from you. Be reconciled to God. Live in a way that displays the work of God. And so, Lord, I pray that our focus today would be on the work of God. And that, Lord, if there's someone who has not placed his or her faith in Christ, this would be the day of salvation. Lord, we pray for recommitted lives. And so, Lord, may your will be done in everything that takes place right now. Lord, I need you. Please speak through me. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, look again then at verse 20. There are some really key statements that Paul's going to make in here that in my study of this passage really jumped out at me. And the very first one happens right there in verse 20 when it says, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God." Well, for just a moment, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Let's take out the prepositional phrase for just a moment. There's a phrase there that says, "for the sake of food." For just a moment, let's take out that phrase. Now, we're going to put it back in, but for clarity's sake, take out that phrase and read, as it would say in the ESV, it says then, without that phrase, "Do not destroy the work of God." And my goodness, when I was reading that, I thought, well, if there's anything I would never want to be accused of or be a part of, it would be destroying the work of God. And so the first question I had is, first of all, what's the work of God that we're talking about here? And in the context of what we're reading, remember, always interpret Scripture in the context. What is Paul meaning when he wrote this down? And I believe that here the work of God he's referring to are believers. It is the community of faith. And let me tell you why I think that. Back up just a few verses. Look at verse 15. The end of 15, verse 15 says, "By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." Now, Paul uses a different word, Greek word there for destroy. In the first one, he uses apolumai, which means to kill or to spoil. In the second use of the word destroy, in verse 20, he uses a word which means to tear down. But in both instances, what he's referring to is do not kill, spoil, do not tear down the one for whom Christ died. You see, the work of God, if we think about the work of God is first of all creation when God gave life. And then the work of God is also salvation in which God brings that life into a right relationship with Him. Salvation is the point of eternal life and abundant life. And so the work of God are believers who are experiencing the life of God. And Paul was saying to us, don't tear down the work of God. Don't tear down the life that God has put into believers' hearts. As a matter of fact, verse 20 is completely contrasted with verse 19. You see, in verse 19, Paul says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." In other words, live your life in a way that is building others up. It is not only building up an individual believer, edifying their walk with the Lord, but it is also building up the community of faith. It's building up the body of Christ. That's why he then says in verse 20, "So then for the sake of food, don't destroy, don't tear down what God is building up." And so here's point number one. In what you do with your life, don't destroy what Christ did with his life. Christ died, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father and is coming back. Christ lives within our hearts. He desires for us to walk in right relationship with him. And so in what Christ did with his life to bring me in a right relationship with God, I do not in any way want to do anything with my life that would tear down the very thing that Christ came to do. And what you do with your life, don't destroy what Christ did with his life. And so we come to the place then where we read the next verse. "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." And so three times now, Paul has used this same thought of stumbling or putting a hindrance. Look back with me at verse 13. "But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." In verse 20, It is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Paul's doing everything he can to help us to understand that with our lives, we need to make sure that we're not doing anything with our lives that would tear down what Christ died in order to build up. Which then should cause each one of us to examine our lives. Is there anything that I'm doing in my life that would be a hindrance to the way someone is living their Christian life? Because I don't want to tear down what's being built up. And so, folks, let's take right now the whole issue of gathering together in worship. When I was studying this passage of scripture, studying for this sermon, obviously in my mind I was picturing a room full of people. And I was going to say to a room full of people, we can gather here to worship. We can come together and we can sing with all of our heart. We can sing beautiful songs. We can hear excellent music. We can hear the choir do a fantastic piece that just lifts our hearts in worship. We can hear prayers that are being prayed. We can pray out in the pew. We can be bringing our petitions before the Lord, submitting our hearts before Him in prayer. We can be reading the Word of God together. We can be hearing the preaching of it. Boy, we can experience a tremendous, uplifting, worshipful time together. But then if we walk out of here and live our lives in a way that contradict the very things that we just got through claiming in worship together, then we have torn down what we did our best to try to build up. And so that's why I've got to examine my life. Lord, every Sunday I stand up here by your grace and your mercy and I get to preach, I get to sing, but then through the rest of the week, through the times when people are seeing me outside of the church walls, not necessarily wearing a suit, am I doing things with my life that are tearing down what we've been working hard to build up here? And so may each one of us examine our hearts this morning and ask the Lord, Lord, am I tearing down what Christ died to build up? Now, let's put that phrase back in. Because in verse 20, Paul says, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. And I want you to know that in the Greek, when Paul wrote this, the prepositional phrase for the sake of food was actually put in first in this sentence in order to give it emphasis. The way Paul wrote it is he wrote, for the sake of food, do not destroy the work of God. In other words, for that which is here today and gone tomorrow, do not tear down what Christ is doing for all of eternity. Don't for the sake of food. But boy, at this point, I really want to make sure that we tie in verse 21. Because if we think, well, Paul's just limiting this to food, he's not. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything. Anything that causes your brother to stumble. And so here's the point I want you to see. Point number two. Do not let any personal expression of freedom be more important than the spiritual life of another believer. No personal expression of freedom can ever be more important than the spiritual life of another believer. Sometimes we ask ourselves, what'd you have for breakfast this morning? And I'm getting to the point now where I'm having to think, okay, let me go back to breakfast. Let's see, what did I have? Things that are so fleeting. What'd you have to eat for lunch 3 days ago? I have no idea. Don't remember. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Why would I put so much emphasis on food or what I drink or any personal activity when we compare it to the life of another spiritual believer? Their soul, which is going to last for eternity, I don't want there to be any activity in my life that's hindering that. And so here's a passage of scripture that I thought about using it in point number one, but here's, I want to tie it in right here. Because again, I want us to understand this whole thought of Paul saying, here's an explanation of the gospel, and now here's how the gospel is to change your life. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died, the very work of God. And so here's the passage I want to bring in. In Matthew chapter 23, if you remember, that's the chapter where Jesus gives the woes, the seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. And I want you to remember in Matthew chapter 23, here's what he says in verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice." In other words, the very things that the scribes and the Pharisees were claiming about the love of God, about the grace of God, about the mercy of God, about the work of God, they were not displaying with their life. And so then in the very first woe that Jesus gives to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, first of all, you're not going to enter in the kingdom of heaven, and you're shutting the door to the kingdom of heaven in other people's faces. How were they doing that? By not practicing what they preach. And so again, let's tie together Romans 1 through 11, the salvation that Jesus Christ brings, an explanation of it within how it is to change my life. In other words, if I truly say that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the Lord of my life, then I need to be living in a way that shows that. I need to practice what I preach. We claim in our songs, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." We sing that, but am I demonstrating that in my life? Am I demonstrating that really the most important thing to me is not my own personal expression of freedom, but the most important thing to me is the work of God happening in other people's lives? Folks, I want you to know that to me, this second point right here really hones in on the very purpose of why God leaves us here on earth. We are here for the glory of God. We are here to be a part of the continuing work of God saving people, of people coming to know Christ as their Savior and then growing up in Him. We want to be a part of that, the glory of God and the work of God. God, that's why I'm here. And so if you ever ask yourself the question, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Or why am I still here? Lord, why do you still have me here? For the glory of God and for the work of God. And so I don't want any aspect of my life to get in the way of what my very purpose for being here is. Why do we raise kids? And we could answer by saying, well, what else are you going to do with them? Well, we are to raise them. But why? And we could answer that question by saying, well, I'm raising my kids because I want them to take care of me someday when I get old. Okay. Let me ask you a question. What if you die before your kids get grown? Are you telling me then that your kids will have absolutely no purpose in life? And we say, well, okay, I'm raising my kids because I want to have grandkids someday. Okay, you got me there. That is a very good reason to raise your kids. I'm going to give you that. No, listen, what if, before you have grandkids, the Lord takes you home. You see, our purpose is to be something that is eternal. Our purpose is to be a part of the work of God. Why are we raising kids? It's because we want those kids to grow up to bring glory to God. We want to raise up kids who worship the one true God. We want to raise up kids who will be a part of the continuing work of God. That's why we raise kids. That's why we're here. We've been in this series called Untangled, and a part of this series is going through Financial Peace. And so I could ask you the question, why are you going through Financial Peace University? Well, because I want to have more money. That's not the reason. Well, I want to be better off. That's not the reason. Why do I want to be out of debt? I want to be out of debt for the glory of God. I want to be out of debt so that wherever God calls me, however he wants to use me, I am free from any hindrance. I'm free from anything that would keep me in bondage. That's why I want to do that. You see, this second point, what Paul is doing here is helping us to clarify the very purpose of why we are believers. We are believers for the glory of God. We follow him for the glory of God. I'm not following him to be popular with people. I'm not following him because that's the occupation I'm in. I follow him because I want to bring glory to God. And so don't let any personal expression of freedom get in the way of the spiritual life of another believer. Realize why you're here. I'm here for his glory. Here's the last thing I want us to cover. And boy, this is a verse that really jumped out at me as I was reading this. So look at verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Now, friends, there are a lot of verses in Scripture that, when taken out of context, are completely misused, and this is one of them. I've heard people use this as, well, that's why I don't go witnessing, is because I believe that the faith I have, I'm just supposed to keep that between myself and God. And so however a person believes, that's between them, and we shouldn't impose on others. We shouldn't talk with others about their faith because that's just between them and God. That's a private matter. Friends, that's not what Paul's talking about here. As a matter of fact, from 12, 13, 14, he's been talking about acting in a way that affects other people, that has a concern for other people, that keeps in mind other people. And so in no way is Paul saying keeping your faith to yourself means don't evangelize or don't witness. So what does he mean? Well, let's recap again. First of all, Paul says, do not destroy the work of God. In other words, in my life, the way I live my life, I want to live my life in a way that does not hinder what Jesus Christ did with his life. And then second of all, I want to make sure that I don't use my freedom in any way to become more important than the spiritual life of another believer. And it's because, verse 22, the faith that you have. Now listen, Paul doesn't write there, the food that you eat, keep between yourself and God. The things that you drink, keep that between yourself and God. The activities that you enjoy, keep that between yourself and God. He doesn't use those words, but instead he uses the word, the faith that you have. Because here's our final point. What we're really dealing with here is not the issue of food or drink, but the issue is faith or sin. That's what we're talking about. Because over and over again, Paul has been saying, the food is clean. Food is clean in and of itself. In other words, Paul's saying, we shouldn't get all worked up over something that is clean, because the food is clean in and of itself. Well, then we could ask, well, then why is this issue so important if Paul is saying food is clean in and of itself, because the issue is not about food and drink. It's about faith or sin. So that's why Paul says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. And here's what he means. The freedom that you enjoy in the Lord, if you believe that that food is okay for you to eat, well, then keep that between yourself and God. Don't parade in front of others your freedom. Don't flaunt your freedom in front of other people. If you believe that that food that was offered to a pagan idol for the Gentile, that Gentile was saying, no, I shouldn't eat that. And so Paul's saying to the Jew, if you believe that that food that was offered to an idol is okay to eat, well, then eat it. But don't flaunt it in front of other people. Keep that between you and God. Last week, I used the illustration when Randy and Sandy Whittle were living in Israel. I used the illustration that Randy shared with me, if he was ever with a Jewish brother in Israel. Randy said, for me, to eat a ham sandwich is clean. There's nothing wrong with a ham sandwich, but if I'm with a Jewish brother, I am not going to eat that ham sandwich. In other words, I believe that a ham sandwich is clean in and of itself, but I am not going to flaunt that freedom in front of others. I need to keep that to myself. And on the other hand, if there is a restriction that you have in your own life, if you believe that, well, that ham sandwich is unclean and I shouldn't eat it, well, Paul is saying, don't impose that on others. If you have a freedom to eat it, don't parade that in front of others, but also don't push that on others if they don't believe that. And so, folks, for the last two or three weeks, we've just been wading out there into the deep, and so let's wade out there. It's not going to be too much longer here in our great state of Oklahoma that marijuana is going to become legal for anyone and everyone. Right now, it's the issue of medicinal marijuana that is legal. But if any of us think that, oh, well, that's the way it will always remain, I doubt that very seriously. I believe that at some point, Oklahomans will vote for recreational marijuana to be legal. And so here's what we could say. We could say, well, since the state of Oklahoma has made it legal, then it's okay as a believer to use marijuana. And Paul would say, not so fast. Because the issue is not marijuana, the issue is faith or sin. The issue is, if I do something, food, drink, or any activity that could cause a brother or sister to stumble, if it would be a hindrance in their Christian life, then I shouldn't do it, regardless of whether or not it is legal in your city, your state, or your nation. Paul is calling us to a higher law. The issue that we're dealing with here is not food, drink, or activity. The issue that we're talking about is faith and sin. We are supposed to walk by faith. We're supposed to live our lives by faith. For the righteous shall live by faith, the Bible tells. For it's impossible to please God without faith. We are a people of faith. That faith is then to produce works. We don't do works in order to generate faith. We are people of faith. Then the works follow out of the faith. So the issue is not food, drink, or activity. The issue is faith. Is the activity that you're doing, is it growing out of your relationship with Jesus Christ? The food that you eat, what you drink, the activities. Friends, marijuana is a plant. And so the argument could be made, well, since it's a plant, then it must be clean in and of itself. Okay, it's a plant. That's exactly right. In and of itself, we could say, well, it's clean. That does not make it right for a believer to participate. And here's why. Because if there's any activity, food, drink, or any activity I do that would cause someone else to stumble, then it's wrong. It is a matter of faith or sin. And that's why Paul closes here by saying, for whatever does not proceed from faith, whatever is not a working out of the faith that is in your heart, then it's sin. And so let me wade into another issue. I brought up the issue of marijuana. Let's take one that Baptists have been kind of sticky about over all the years. And that's the issue of dancing. And so for decades, and I mean we could go back more than 100 years, you have heard it said among Baptists two things. A, Baptists don't believe in dancing. And B, Baptists don't dance. Well, both of those statements are pretty much inaccurate. To say Baptists don't believe in dancing, well, we believe that there is such a thing as dancing. That's not the issue of not believing in dancing. Yes, there is dancing, and Baptists understand that. We believe that dancing exists. The second statement, Baptists don't dance, well, that's inaccurate. For some Baptists, they don't dance well, but Baptists do dance. And so the issue is, why then have Baptists not danced? Well, folks, I want you to know that there is no scriptural prohibition against dancing. Dancing in and of itself is not unclean. As a matter of fact, both Psalms 149 and Psalms 150 give us examples of praising and worshiping God through dance. So the issue is not whether or not all dancing is wrong. We know that that's not the case. The issue is faith or sin. Am I doing this activity out of the growth of faith in my life? Is it a picture of the faith that I have in Jesus Christ? And so that's why it's been inaccurate for people to say, well, Baptists are against dancing. Well, no, that shouldn't be the case. We shouldn't say we're against dancing. As a matter of fact, the issue should always be an issue of faith. Can I use this activity in a way that would bring glory to God? Can I do this activity in a way that would not be a temptation to myself or a temptation to others? That's what we should be asking. And as believers, we need to apply that to a lot of activities. We never, as Baptists, we always say that we don't ever want to take away from the Word of God, but we shouldn't add to the Word of God either. We want to make sure that we understand that we're helping people to see that the activities that we want to be a part of are growing out of the faith that we have in Christ. Listen, if that activity, whether it's soccer, singing, dancing, learning a foreign language, playing the violin, playing an instrument, whatever that sport activity, extracurricular activity, if through it, God can use that for you to be a witness to other people, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to other folks, well then participate in it. Be a part of the work of God. But whatever the activity is, if it's not growing out of the faith that is in me, if it's not building up the faith in me and building up the faith in others, then Paul says whatever does not proceed out of faith is sin. I need to get rid of it. If it's hindering anyone from the work of God, I need to get rid of it. And so yesterday afternoon, I was studying for the sermon. And of course, it was cold outside. We were anticipating a forecast of snow, ice. The temperatures were going to be getting even lower today as we go throughout the day into the 20s. Tonight, as low as 8 degrees, not the wind chill, the temperature, 8 degrees. And while I'm studying the sermon and thinking about things, I get this picture from our oldest son, Drew, who's living in Florida. And this is what he sent. He sent a picture of a beautiful pool, backyard of someone's house. You can see the blue skies, the sunshine, because there's the shadow of the trees. And he sent a text, sent it to the whole family, and said, "This was our afternoon. A friend of ours was house sitting at someone's house, and they invited us over, and this was our afternoon." Most of the family text back to Drew, "Thanks a lot for sharing that." In other words, "Son, the freedom that you're getting to enjoy around that pool, don't flaunt it in front of others. You just keep that to yourself." Folks, listen. Let's examine our lives. There is the work of God that is crucial. It is the creation that is the work of God. And that creation is God created in me a clean heart. Salvation came. That's the work of God. I want to focus in on the work of God, not just in me, but on what He's doing in other people's lives. I want to make sure that I would never tear down the very work that God is doing. I want to make sure that every activity that I do is proceeding out of faith. Because if it's not proceeding out of faith, if it's hindering someone, then it's sin and I need to get rid of it. I want to show you something. Over the years, and I've got a whole lot more than these, but these are works of children in our church that they've given me over the years. And when I tell that child I'm going to keep it and put it in my office, I really do. And at certain points, I get so many that I take some down and I put others up. But usually after the 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock service, a child will come up and they'll hand me these beautiful works of art. I love this one because one of our little boys did this in Sunday school, and you probably can't read it, but it says, "G is for golf." And I thought, I need to take a look at which Sunday school class that child is in. I thought it'd say, "Jesus, G is for God." Beautiful works of art. Can you imagine if one Sunday a child handed me one of these works of art and I just gushed all over myself about it and talked about how beautiful it was. And then as that child walked away, I took it. And if you thought, "Is he about to tear that in two?" See, I don't want to do that. But what if I tore that work that child had done? And you'd say, "Well, I can't imagine that anyone would ever do something like that." And so Paul says to us, don't destroy, don't tear down the work of God. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship." You're the work of God. If you have placed your faith in Him, you're the work of God. And friend, I want you to know, if you're lost, If you've never experienced forgiveness of sins, you too are the work of God. He made you. He created you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. Give your life to Him. Believers, let's decide right now that we want to live in a way that we would never tear the work of God, the workmanship that God is doing in people's lives. Let's live for Him. Right now, I'm inviting you where you are at home. Would you bow your heads with me? And all I'm going to do is I want to help lead you in the prayer that by God's grace I prayed when I was 12 years old. And I'm praying that today someone would trust Christ as Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I remember so clearly because I was in my room, my bedroom, and Lord, I don't remember the exact words because that's not what's important. But I remember praying something like this: Lord, I know I have sinned and I understand I deserve to die, but I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again. And so, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I repent. And I give my life to You. Come into my heart and save me. I want to follow You. Thank You, Lord.